afternoon about till the day dawn, the dawning of a new day. As we discover these words referred to in the first chapter of 2 Peter, in which this voice which came out of the heavens and which we heard, and when we were with him in the Holy Mount, which was the testimony of Peter who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as the light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Now this passage carried much more significance than many people realized when it was stated thus by Peter, because it had great portent of an ancient symbolic mystery, vitally a connecting point in the background of your race, very significant for the people of the Most High to understand. We therefore have a more sure word of prophecy, looking forward to what till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In this declaration, it is a light that shineth as in the dark place. And in this declaration, Peter was again extending the symbol of a great mystery. One of the oldest and most important areas of symbol mystery is the symbol of the light, and the light that is the life of men. It was the symbol that was known to our forebears in the days when the great ancient patriarchs of the house of God marched forward on the earth to fulfill areas of their destiny. We find it called to our attention in the book of Malachi. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, we read these words. It says, "But unto you that fear my name." Now, this is significant because this word here, fear or love, is its better translation, because the word here in the Hebrew meant, "Unto you that love my name, you that are entirely wrapped up in my being, that believe on me, that love me, that are my life, my issue in the earth, shall the Son of Righteousness appear, arise with healing in his wings." Now in this passage in the book of Malachi, it has started it out with a premise. It tells about the period in time when there shall be a fulfillment of this long and anticipated and expected symbol. Way back in the days of Enoch and Job, these two patriarchs, as we know, descending from the great Aryan descendants that came down from the Persian Gulf and went into the ancient land later called Canaan land in Palestine. And here they were residents of a society that was strong and wealthy as to its success with the agriculture and with its crops and with all of its flocks. They came from a people whose flocks were many and whose civilization and whose ancient cities studded the part of that land. They had descended and come down from the high steps from whence our people had migrated from the days when God had first placed Adam and Eve of the earth. And here we have their descendants, Enoch and Job, two great and mighty patriarchs raised up for their day and their age. And these men had a great knowledge and a great experience with God. Enoch, as we know, was carried into the heavens. He had been shown heavenly things and taught celestial mysteries. He was a man that walked with God, and what an experience it must have been to have walked with God in having an educational communion in which God told him things of the yesterdays, brought back to his knowledge and his remembrance the vastness of antiquity and of endless ages, and then explained unto him the reason why he had been brought to his presence, that these things brought back to his remembrance might be again told to the peoples of earth to help to establish their course, those that were his sons and his daughters. In the great essence of this declaration, we see that Enoch came to earth with a knowledge of science and technology that God had bestowed upon him, in which he had special angels train and show unto him. And he had visited with his celestial ancestors and those that were of the household of God. Probably no man walked the earth from that day that had ever had any greater experience than did Enoch, the great patriarch. And Enoch had the day come when he was on the earth and this visitation was about to take place, and he was about to be brought into the presence of the Most High. And suddenly, two strangers come to his door and they say, "Come, Enoch, Yahweh has sent us unto thee. And where are we going? Enoch said, well, he said, we're going to the far places, and we're going far above the surface of the earth, and we're going into Yahweh's place. And we will take thee, and there thou art to be shown these many things, and you are to be taught for the work that you have to do. For God hath raised thee up, and thou must do this work. So all he did is went back and pulled the shutters on his windows. It says, all right, he pulled the shutters on his windows, and he locked up his house. And he told his family goodbye, and Enoch left to travel out into the heavens. And, of course, the grand story of Enoch's record is how he traveled far over the north places and over the entrances of the north and past the gates of ice and into the sky and past the various planets. And he tells you how many wanderers there were moving around. So at that time we were short one, which later was to come into our solar system. And he went on out into his description. The most important things about all this was that Enoch was in the body, and Enoch came back in the body, and Enoch now remembered things which, when he was born, the shield of forgetfulness, which blocks off the remembrance of the spirit entering the body and seals that so that the soul will be willing to stay to do its task. This is a part of the grace of God, but we remember that when a man grows up, and he would not remember any of these things, but it was important that Enoch know this, that he might teach it to you, that all of the house of God might understand it. And so it was brought back to him. And with it he was told that he wasn't just going to stay there like other patriarchs and raise their flocks in this new environment, but he and another pillar which God had raised up, and that pillar was none other than his servant Job. And Job came out of the land of Uz, and Job came over to join with Enoch, and the two of them went those great columns that went down into the land of Egypt. In fact, in those days, the land of Egypt was ruled over by the pharaohs, and these Egyptians were the descendants of a people that had migrated across all North Africa and settled in this area of Egypt. They came from lands that had been swept with catastrophe because of violations of divine laws, a part of the outgrowth of the Luciferian fall. And in their antiquity of their records and their traditions, why, of course, they had the entirety of the story of what had transpired. The Egyptian Book of the Dead, which you have hear so much about from time to time, is actually the story of the remembrances of the peoples who went down in the catastrophes of sunken continents and great upheaval because of the violation of divine law. And the survivors were those that had moved with vision and had taken divine direction and had separated themselves from the pagans that were swallowed up, even though the forces of darkness had many pagan powers, and by the time of the days of Enoch and Job, the dark worship of Seti and Thoth had gathered all ancient Egypt, and the world had gone through some changes from the great northern areas of Africa that had been so rich in grass and such a tremendous verdant foliage. It had now become almost desert in many of these areas, and Egypt, of course, was the Fertile Crescent in its area of Africa. But we point out that in this hour that Enoch and Job were two great patriarchs, and they were marching down into Egypt. What are they going down there for? They were going down because they had been told that they had a responsibility, and they gathered up the Sabaoths, and they were men of your race, and they had 144,000 of them. They were going down in Egypt to build a city and to build a great altar and temple unto Yahweh God that they had been told to build. And they not only had knowledge and wisdom and law, but they had a great and tremendous understanding of spiritual forces that had been given unto Enoch and unto Job. In fact, Job writes in his book how he would like to place in the stone and seal it with lead, writing it with a pen of iron in the rock forever, the things that he knew concerning the great and mighty work of God and how his Redeemer would live and stand in latter days upon the earth and so forth. And so he was to participate in it. When these two men with their columns of specially selected white men, artisans, and men of craft, 144,000 of them went down and in that company. And among those were very few that were warriors, but they were men of knowledge and of faith. They had men that served as priests before the Most High under the command of the patriarchs. And in the instance of their entrance into the land of Egypt, the priests of Set and Thoth said, behold, there comes unto us the tall white strangers. Behold, they come against our land. They boded no good. And so they called upon Pharaoh to gather his war chariots. and to gather his armies and his great hosts. And as they gathered the host to repel this column of Enoch and Job, suddenly the signal came from Enoch, and they brought forth a very strange thing. It was a great disc of highly polished brass, so brilliantly polished and so perfectly concave that it was like a great concave lens. And a standard which they had also, and it was in gold, was the standard of a great triangle, and in it was an all-seeing eye. The eye was a part of the standard which they carried. And the call that was made by Enoch when the horde started to rise at the command of the priests of Set and Thoth was to let the eye of Yahweh be upon them. And so these who were the bearers of this great disc turned this great disc, and as they were entering Egypt in the morning, as the armies of Pharaoh came rushing out, as the shock troops of the enemy came, the great disc caught the light of the rising sun and focused it like a tremendous burning lens out upon those that approached. It blinded the horses. It blinded the horsemen. They couldn't see. And in turn, they turned it upon bushes and upon shrubs, and they burst into flame as the concentrated focal point of the sun's heat hit upon it. And the great cry went up from these who were the accompanies of Enoch and Job, for the eye of Yahweh is upon them. And in this instance, the cry was picked up by the Egyptians, for out of their ancient memory, they also knew that the ancient name of God, Yahweh, Putah to them. And they remembered some of their prophecies, and they turned and broke ranks and ran, for they said, behold, the children of Yahweh have come. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is upon us. In fact, in the instance of it, the banners that were carried was an orb with wings on it. And the columns of Enoch and Job that settled then and on and built that great city had virtually no more problem or trouble because they were frightened to give trouble or problem to them. Even Pharaoh approached unto Enoch and Job to be taught of the wisdom and the knowledge of Yahweh, to come unto an understanding of the God so great. In fact, some of his descendants were to go through great problems because they turned to monotheism in the land of Egypt. In fact, you hear so much about Nefertiti and about this great queen and her husband who was almost removed from power because he turned only to the worship of one God, because the children of Yahweh Putah, the tall white ones, had arrived. And their emblem became emblazoned in the architecture of his reign. It was to be found in the ancient city of On, built by the ancients of your race, a great winged orb. And upon the banners with which they came was this great circular image of the sun, or of a winged orb, and the wings were upon it. You say, well, what were they, sun worshippers? Surely our forebears were not sun worshippers. No, this was the symbol of the light of life. This was the symbol of the eternal God. In fact, if you go back into the writings of men like Menthos and other of the priests of Egypt concerning this, you will note that they said that these white men that entered into their land, that built this city and raised this great altar unto their God, they said they are the children of Osiris. They are the very Khu or Ka of Ra. Now, of course, Ra was one of the words used for the sun, but it was also used for the sun regent. It meant ruler, king. And actually, it meant the God of the universe, or the God who was the master of the sun. And therefore, they believed also, because they had carried this out of their ancient background and out of the teachings that now arrived with these tall white men, that God himself would visit the earth, that he would be a part of his people, that he would conquer death and would be Lord of life and resurrection, Osiris of the Egyptian thinking. But also the emblem became a very important one. These were the children of the God of the universe. They were the children of the sun. They were the children of the Ka. Their souls were spirit of his spirit. And this was the soul of the God of light and the God of knowledge and of power. So therefore, they had remembrances of how the sons, the story had been told that the sons of Yahweh Putah, or the eternal Yahweh, had been sent to earth. And in the days when they first walked the earth, they were shining brighter than the sun. Now someone said, of course, that's impossible. Well, let me tell you something. One of these days you're going to know a little bit about just exactly how Adam and Eve looked when they first walked on the earth, radiant with an aura and light and glory that caused the Luciferians to tremble. this order of light, this great radiation, this emanation of the sons of the Most High, was an effulgent glory that dispelled the darkness. And when they violated divine law and fell before the Luciferian plan, why, you'll remember that they lost this aura and glory and their bodies became mortal, whereas this synthesis of spiritual energy and light would have balanced every atom of their being and preserved your society with immortality. This is one of the reasons why that when we look out over the things that are transpiring today, we should take heart. Someone says, what do you mean, take heart? We're on the edge of Armageddon on one side. We have a whole lot of wreckers in power on the other inside of a great nation like this. Why should we take heart? Because, my friends, these things point out that the time has arrived for the great mighty works of God and the mighty manifestation of the sons of God and a re-empowered people, spiritually challenged, awake to their responsibilities, rising up against the darkness, moving over to the right, and then the empowering which is about to transpire. And it wouldn't happen if this day had not arrived. The day which we refer to also is referred to as the day of the Lord. We point out here that this day which cometh is a day that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be as the stubble. That day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, and it's not going to leave of them a root or a branch. Now this is, of course, talking about the great forms of the darkness, the powers of a world order, that serving the powers of Antichrist and the powers of darkness would seek to destroy the kingdom of God, would like to eliminate these sons of Yahweh, want to pull down the emblem of the true winged orb. They don't like this, but in such a day, when these things have come to their full, when this day has arrived, then this is the word, but unto you that love my name, unto you that believe on me, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The great emblem of the eternal kingdom, the great emblem of that which is the life that is the life of men, that cannot be destroyed. We point out to you that when you turn over to this word of Peter again, who says, therefore, in this hour, he says, we have a sure word of prophecy. And therefore, we do well to take heed. It's the light that shines in the dark place, or the enclosed place, until the day dawn. What day? The day of triumph, the day of victory, the day of the rise of the kingdom with all of its power. And in such a day, when the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The emblem of this day star was one of the great mysteries of our race. It followed us down through long panoramas of our history. It was told to those that sought after it, and men were divided according to their desires. In the background of our race, we discover those that, as they served God or they worshiped God, they entered into the areas of sacrifice. They stood by at times of atonement and so forth. But their work was a thing which filled their time. There were others that spent more time in search and in worship. There were those that served in various capacities. And then there were those that were filled with a great spiritual desire for more knowledge of God, more wisdom, more understanding, and more power. And they would reach out and they would study. There were those that would apply themselves so diligently that they would go unto the Levites, that they would go unto the household of the Most High, that they might be taught of God. The result was that they entered into what was called the great inner mysteries of the race. And thus the knowledge of those symbols became important. In fact, the two great master builders of the symbolisms of great wisdom, which actually had been set up in that land of Egypt way back when the 144,000 Savans of Enoch's time had built that great city, and their wisdom and their knowledge and instruction passed down as a sort of a brotherhood inside of the race from that day unto this one, by the way, though infiltration has sought to contaminate its outward symbolisms as it has the church. The great significance was that in that time they knew then the emblems of the winged orb. The winged orb was found inside of Israel. It was found inside of the temple on either side of the Holy of Holies when they finally built the temples of stone and of wood and overlaid it with gold. Let me tell you this then. The Son of Righteousness rising in with healing in his wings. You'll remember that in this declaration of the day star, and this is important for us to understand. For in the deep symbolisms of our race, the day star is not the morning star, like some people think, though it's called star of the morning. The day star is the sun. It's the one great star whose light illuminates the earth, provides the great energies, and transforms its powerful energy into the stored up areas of carbon. as the sun shines and arises in the morning and bathes the earth with its light and starts the great processes of photosynthesis and forms the chlorophyll and stores up the carbon, it's the life giver. It's not only that which cleanses and which purifies and adds light, but it was a symbol with its light of the mighty, great, creative force of God. Our race, therefore, used this not to worship the light as a sun, but to worship the author of the light of life. And thus it was that the Sun of Righteousness symbolized the orb with the wings of the eternal program of the Most High, the light of the eternal with the everlasting wings of His power. Now we point out to you that this is called the day star. The sun is your day star. That's why you have a day, because the sun comes up. And it's also the symbol of life and resurrection. For though it buries itself in the ocean or goes down behind distant mountain ranges, the morning is born with the rise of the sun. And the symbol has been a continuous one in the mysteries of your race. Someone said, why do we select it? We came to earth with it, my friend. You go back into the antiquity of this measure and you will note how true this is. This is the day star. Now, at one time, we know that the universe was controlled under the administration of the eternal God by four archangels. Among these archangels, we had one who had charge of the Milky Way. Inadvertently, of course, within the structure of this involved this solar system and the earth itself. In fact, if you turn over to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you'll discover that this Lucifer is referred to as the son of the morning, or the star of the morning. Over in Isaiah, again, when we find a touching on the subject of Lucifer, in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down that did weaken the nations? So that he was known as the day star symbolically, because he brought illumination, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and rule to his portion of the universe. In the day that he rebelled against the Most High God in the antiquities of the ancient yesterdays, he brought catastrophe and error where once he brought life. And so now he was referred to as the opposition. And though Lucifer was called the day star from on high, he was replaced, no longer the light giver, the destroyer. But none other than God himself said, I'll take charge of this, because this is the planet, this is the place where, defeated by Michael, the great testing time shall come. Here I'll place my own sons, my own daughters, my own race, my own household. And here I shall restore them after their experiences of Adam. Here I shall raise them up, and I have predestinated them to conform to my own image. Here they shall triumph in the earth. But as this is essential, I also shall personally assume the responsibility of this area of the earth and for all of its knowledge and all of its universe. So Jesus the Christ, Yahshua, the light of the universe, becomes the day star of the earth, becomes the sun of its illumination and of its righteousness, no longer using angelic intermediary for administration and rule. And this is why Jesus Christ is the star of the morning. He is the day star of earth. He is the sun of righteousness. He is the seat of illumination in the symbolisms of the consciousness of his people. If we turn over to the book of John, we have these words in the writing of John. In the beginning was this eternal word, the mighty Logos. Now let's see, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. These are the words that are spoken by the Apostle Paul, who also was carried out into the heavens and back again, and said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. Talking about the majesty of this eternal God of light and of righteousness, and who he now knew was the eternal Yahshua, the embodiment of Yahweh, Jesus the Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was before all things. By him all things consist. And in that mighty declaration, the book of Colossians, we come to the realization that if we have ever been persuaded in the Babylonian tracery of paganry to think of gods the many, or to confuse our concepts of deity, it's all swept away by the beauty with which the Apostle Paul makes the identity that John also perceives that our patriarchal forebearers understood. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, thy El is one El. There are no gods beside me. I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, thy God, am also thy Savior. And when he walked the earth in body, this was the fullness of God dwelling bodily, that turned to his disciples and said, He who hath seen me hath seen the Father, and thus fulfilled that great covenant promise out of the book of Isaiah that tells us that his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I note here that in the book of John, he therefore said, In him was life. He was the vital source of it, its great pulsing, compression, expansion force that it puts life to every portion of the universe. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That is the life that was the light of man, and the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. All about they comprehend it not. Now listen to what it says. When John came to earth, there was a man sent of God whose name was John. But he was not that light. He came to bear witness. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's get a distinction here. Someone said that means everybody in the earth's illuminated. No, only men that come into the world are lighted by this light. Well, you say there are people coming into the world in Africa and Asia all the time. No, these people were born of races that were either created here or came in the days of Lucifer in a different way. But these that we are talking about that came into the world are the men that Jesus talked about when he said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. These are the human, manu, spirit men of the Most High God, who are his offspring, planted in the earth, that enter in through the bodies of the Adamic race, which are his household. And under this declaration, then, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. But his sheep knew him, his sheep heard his voice, his sheep responded, and Jesus said of them, They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Understand this great mystery of the difference between the children of the Father and the children of this area of a created portion of the cosmos. I point out then that the children of the Son, the children of the light, the children of the light that is the life of men, and the symbol of it is this great glowing light. That is the embodied spirit of light, that the entity of God's own being is a part of the great mysteries of symbolism in our race. Therefore, we turn now to this concept. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecies come to pass. The conspiracies and strategies of the enemy show up on the screen. The design to swallow up the kingdom, to overthrow the great nations of the kingdom, to mongrelize it, integrate it, confiscate its property, destroy its religion, drive them from the earth. These are all Luciferian, United Nations, New Frontier ideals. But the program said, when you see this, when you hear this, when this comes to pass, well, you better rejoice, because if you love me, the Son of Righteousness is about to rise with healing in his wings, and you should be charged with this expectancy. No wonder the 60th chapter of Isaiah says, Arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of divinity has risen upon thee. Someone says, No, it says the glory of God. Well, that's the same thing. Has risen upon you, not someone else. And God said, I don't give my glory to another, only to my household, only to my offspring, only to my children can they radiate with the unction of my glory. To them comes the restoration of light and of majesty and of power and the significance of what is here symbolized. Yes, the Son of Righteousness was a great symbol. No wonder the Egyptians fell back before the great reflective metal reflector with its brilliance. No wonder they saw the significance of these emblems and heard the cry of the eye of Yahweh, because they conceived of the fact that the sun was brilliant in its power and its light, but there was some affinity between the symbol of light and this strange technology which was now facing them as the men came in. You know that winged orb was not only with you, but that eye in the center of the triangle of the spirit, soul, and body of God, the kingdom of God in all planes and all dimensions, which is the symbol of that triad. Not talking about different people, but one God whose kingdom moves in all planes, whose eye is everywhere, is old and ancient. change, and it doesn't belong to the Jews. The Jews always tried to steal that, like they tried to steal your faith, your race, and your destiny, or trying to take your country. But this is old, and it is ancient, and it is a part of the towers of the wisdom of your race. Thus it is in that significance that he said that we can anticipate something, the light that shines in a dark place. Deep down inside of you, there are focal points of energy. One of them is in the very seat of the skull. Deep down inside the brain, it's like a third eye. Here also is a ganglia of nerves, an area in which impulses of energy move that are distributed throughout the seat of the consciousness in idea form, and also as catalysts of power that according to the awareness and according to the soul consciousness and its capacity to receive, mark the difference between your race and people round about. For the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The light descends upon all, but those and only those that have the capacity to tune in can draw out of it what is drawn out by the sons of the eternal. Now out of this area, deep down in the solar plexus, is another light point where a ganglia of energy can actually catalyze enough aura to sensitize film under certain periods. We point out again that this is again a inner light, a light of energy, but it's a part of you. When we talk about light, this is a realistic factor. There is, as well known, a radiation and emanation and aura that moves off of everything. This is the light of that composite pattern of substance. There is a wavelength of energy that emanates from all things. But we point out to you that the household of the Most High and the people of God have a radiant emanating spiritual aura, not visible to the normal video plane, but still can be photographed sometimes with infrared photography. It sometimes becomes visible under certain periods when apparently we see under certain areas of energy and tension beyond that of the normal video plane. And in this instance, the person says, well, I was psychic, or I perceived, or I saw. The hour is going to come when the wavelength of this spiritual energy and power, this light and illumination of the household of God, will be visible in all wavelengths. Let me point out to you that in this declaration, that's why the scripture said that the emanation, aura, it's called light, but it's not light, of the evil is darkness. In other words, their aura is not light, but darkness, is not life, but destruction. Thus, the Luciferian orbit never, my friends, creates. Never give creative power to Lucifer. He never makes anything. He always destroys it. He mutates it. He abuses it. He takes protozoa and bacteria to mix and fuse and mongrelize to produce germs. He takes the laws of God and repudiates them to create catastrophe. He would seek to upset all areas of organization, and out of it comes trouble. He doesn't build, he destroys. Even the peoples that he captures become less literate as time goes on, as they follow the procedures of Luciferian force. The struggle in our faith is the struggle of darkness against the light. Their inevitable emblem of this symbolism our forefathers saw is that no darkness puts out light. But light does put out the darkness. It does make a difference where you got it. Whenever you get a corner so dark that you can't disperse it with light, you better get out of there too, because that's not normal nor natural. There is such miastic mists of such intensities of evil that in some of the most occult of evil temples can snuff out a candle. Anytime a candle can be snuffed out by the darkness, you better get all the divine power on your side or leave, I can tell you that. I imagine among some of the advisors around some of the leaders of our administration that the candle couldn't burn, there's no doubt of that. I think this happens all over the world, and we certainly know that satanic forces are trying to put out the light. But this is the hour when the contest comes, the light's not going out. You know, always Lucifer's a sharpie, he's always got some program that he has as a substitute for the program of God's kingdom. And at the same time, he tries to make people think this is going to be a great thing, a good thing. But it always wants to put out the light. For instance, this great nation of God, all the blessings that are ours, our heritages, everything that comes out of these waves of inspiration, out of this light of illumination that helped draft these areas that would guarantee, if men applied their energies, the retention of these freedoms. For instance, right now we're hearing about a great anti-poverty program. And actually, our silly House and Senate passed a bill. Now, I don't know whether the Senate's ratified their phase of it yet, but the House has. And in this House, bills a war on all poverty. And this, my friends, is so they say this is a good plan. They want to put out all poverty. They want to see everybody happy, well-housed, well-fed, well-clothed. It's sent to all the world, but they want to do this here first. fact, they're starting out with $1 billion to help do this. Let me tell you something. We can't go into all the ramifications of it, but we will. There is clauses inside of this plan that I don't believe the average congressman ever read. It implements all the executive authority on the Federal Register. It gives the president power in order to fight poverty, to virtually confiscate, use, and commandeer all property and all substance and all created goods and shift and move it at his will. Actually, there is within the structure of this bill a denunciation of private property, for instance, in America. And a silly Congress passes that because they're being enamored by something they're told was right or good. And actually, my friends, it stemmed right out of the same socialist revolution the devil's trying to use to take over the world. Now hear this. Every intelligent Christian should make his congressman come to attention and go read the thing he voted for. And if he voted for it, he should do something to amend it or never send him back. Because actually, again, Lucifer does not put out the light. Lucifer substitutes darkness for a light, and at the same time tries to snuff out that which is right by the false image. I tell you that here we have just one of these evidences. It's a good thing to be generous and charitable. It's a good thing to fight poverty, but you fight it with understanding, with knowledge, with initiative, with know-how. You only supplement an immediate condition of poverty, but you don't, my friend, subsidize the preservation of the impoverished forever. These are the things that we must recognize and consider. Thus it is that as we look out over this blueprint of this image, he says the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. Always as each new morning arises, the sun disperses the darkness of the day. It's the symbol of an eternal resurrection. Like the ancient initiation which was given throughout the structure of our race, identified with their eternal Father, water sprinkled upon them, baptized in the ancient temples of Israel also, it was into the mighty name of Yahweh. And in the area of the New Testament, the same thing was an identity of the individual with their Lord and Master, and they put on Christ. And when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were flesh of his flesh, they were bone of his bone, they were spirit of his spirit. But he, in the consummate atonement, had to make it an at-one-ment. They had to be at one with him. They had to be joined unto him. And thus the communion was the great sacrament to help induce this. And baptism was the great significant factor in which individuals openly entered into the great initiation of the church. And they were baptized into his death and into his resurrection. They were also joined in the unction of God's blessing by having put on his name. And the whole family in heaven and earth is named, but they identified themselves by their love for the Son of Righteousness. We point out to you that these are great significant marking facts. Now what does the scripture say? It says that deep down inside of you is that glowing light of God's Spirit. That this Spirit coming to its fruition in the hour when God catalyzes it, and with the great dynamic of spiritual catalyzation, it shall emanate and glow until his children shine like the light. In the hour of his re-entrance into a physical world, this, of course, becomes an even added factor. Now, note, therefore, that we have this declaration upon the part of Peter concerning this in that day. And it says, therefore, the day dawns. What day? This is the eternal day of the Lord. In fact, there is a declaration that I point out to here in the book of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass, it talks about the factors in that day when Yahweh shall reign and he shall be like the light of the sun. The very sun shall be ashamed of his light. In that day shall all of the sons and daughters of the Eternal be like unto their father, and they also shall shine forth in the radiance of his glory. And the light shall emerge upon them. Now, we won't go over all the passages of this today, but I want to point this out to you, therefore. When the day shall dawn, and the day star shall arise in your hearts. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. You are embodied children of the eternal. You are Christ's sons. And as the light and glory of God, which was manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration, was the mighty power that enveloped every atom of his being and brought forth the power of his resurrection, hath guaranteed immortality unto every white man on the face of the earth. to every one of the children of God in His order and according to the timing and to His response, but it shall be so. For all Israel shall be saved as it is written, and this you have been assured. And they have been predestinated to conform to the image of His own embodiment, to the image of the Son. Son of righteousness, rising with light and with power, the ever-promised story of a conquest of death. This is one of the reasons why, then, is that when the Egyptians looked on you as a race, way back at that time, you were the Son of Resurrection. You were the children of the Most High. You were the sons of Osiris, the very soul of God embodied as many men. Now, in this instance again, we point out that in the fullness of what the Apostle Paul taught, was coming the great hours when death was to be swallowed up in light. And he talked about this concerning himself. He said, I know if this physical body be dissolved, that I have a dwelling place not made by hands, eternal in the Spirit, or in the celestial dominion. Now he says, I don't want to die to just enter into that, but I want that to swallow up this until this puts on immortality, swallowed up in light. Suppose I tell you that that light of life that dwells inside of you as a son of the eternal and as an Adamite and a white man, that that light which is the light of God and which God hath kindled and which you as His offspring carry, and it's a part of that spiritual entity, it's not just a spark of divinity, it's a glowing dynamic force that God can establish, multiply, and crystallize, and you can catalyze it by your own seeking desires, and you can accomplish great and mighty things through its force. And we're told, therefore, as we have a sure word of prophecy, and as we approach the dawn of this day star shall arise in us. Our vision shall become clear. Our remembrance of the yesterday shall be sharp. Our vision concerning tomorrow shall be the very light of God, and the triumph over all the powers of darkness and the forces of evil shall forthwith take place. And we shall occupy the earth, because the Scripture hath made this statement. In that day, then we are told that the cities and the centers of the darkness shall be at war with God's kingdom. In that day, however, it shall burn as an oven, and they that do wickedly shall be as the stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord. Now, some people are always thinking in terms of some eternal perpetual catastrophe when men die. This is talking about the cleansing of the earth and about the salvation of the sons of God, and about the fact they are the children of light, and the great emblem of the winged orb. Yes, it was only a passing judgment when that great reflector lens hit the armies of Pharaoh. Before it was over, Pharaoh came to learn, to know, and to understand. But let me point out, my friends, again, that the light of life and the energies of this hour, and even elements dissolving fervent heat upset by the powers of darkness, will destroy them that first established it for this use. That the light of life and the energies of this hour and even elements dissolving fervent heat upset by the powers of darkness will destroy them that first established it for this use. Thus you discover that Lucifer, who sought to induce this to destroy you, will discover that it brings destruction upon him. Though God had promised to give you sharp threshing instruments, to give you a knowledge of great wisdom and power, you're not far from that. Oh, I know Mr. Johnson said Mr. Goldwater was lying when he said that they told him to use any weapons and nuclear weapons would be brought into play. I don't believe that this is altogether so, because I read in this morning's newspaper in the Los Angeles Times that we were rushing nuclear equipment and weapons and everything else as fast as we could to the Asiatic Theater. So it sounds like we did say something about it. At least we're getting into motion. Why? Because we're getting ready for something that there's no politician can start or stop at this moment. So there are some strange things that are involved in this. You know, a lot of times the people don't know why they think and do as they do. And some of them believe a strong delusion, and sometimes they had a strong delusion sent upon them, the Scripture said, they might believe the lie and wind up their own destruction by the very way they think and they act. At this very moment, we have the great problems before our society. The powers of darkness and the forces of evil want to take you over. One side wants to disarm and appease the Soviets, and the other side wants to set up a sort of a localized program of individual world government and then join them all together for the same end program of subordinating the world under the Luciferian elite core. Now I'm going to tell you, God has another program, and none of these things are going to work. America is going to emerge free, No light of life is going to be in the hands of the sons of the Most High. And there's a lot of people who even want to stay here if they could. Of course, a lot of them will be gone by that time because the Scripture said we're going to take out every plant that my Father did not plant. We're going to pluck them up by the roots. You know, that's going to be a great day, the plucking day. You see, what they don't know is that God's an extremist. Going to get every one of them fluffed out, he says, not just leave a few, see. Someone said, oh, but there's a few good weeds, see. No, God says, we'll pluck them all out. Pluck them all out. Don't worry about them, however, because the grace of God is far greater than yours and mine. And even the day will come when these good-for-nothing weeds are going to try to turn into flowers, see. In the fullness of time, they're going to worship at your feet. But they're not going to clutter up the landscape in the meantime. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And that sun inside of you, which is the light of God's life, from which you as his offspring entered into the world. We point out that this is the light that lighted every man that cometh into the world, shall glow forth as the sun. And under this instance, then, the day dawns. You know, there are people that feel uncomfortable around you already. Ever notice that? You start talking about what's going on, and everybody of your race is pretty well interested. Then there's people, they want to get away. They get up and walk out. Well, that's good, because the air gets clear every time they do that. But they can't stand it. Why? You know, there are a lot of people that'll try to crawl under the rocks of the mountains and into the caves one of these days to get out of the light. Sunglasses won't do them any good. There are a lot of people that are just hoping that they never have to look on the face of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you that they're going to have to look on it whether they like it or not. And every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to proclaim that Yahshua, Yahweh, is God forever. So under this instance, we tell you that this is a great hour. It's a great hour because we have arrived at a period which God has to catalyze to bring out fruition. If he didn't do it, there wouldn't be any elect left on earth. In fact, the question was asked, will there be any elect left with all the things that are happening in such an hour of arrival? And he said, yes. He says, there'll be such an hour because I'm going to shorten the time and I'm going to do all these things that I've purposed to do. And so in this hour, we point out that this ancient emblem that your forebears used thousands of years ago, this winged orb, which is the symbol of the light of life, the Son of Righteousness, a great secret seal, but the great inner promise that inside of you is this energy of the divine spiritual force that provides the illumination that guarantees resurrection of the body and an eternal synthesis of the capacity to live in any plane and any dimension. The light that cannot be put out. So this is the great illumination that surrounds the soul of the sons of God. The call of Ra, the children of eternity. We haven't the time to go into all the facets that's still involved in this. But I want you to know that it is specific marking that belongs only to the children of the Most High God. Someone said, you mean that other races don't have it? They do not have it. Hear this now, they don't have it. Well, you say, what do they have? Well, they have you. They have God of the universe. They have you to teach them. They have you to instruct them. They have you to rule over them. But they don't have what you have. If they had, you wouldn't have had to come. And if you had retained all the authority you had, God wouldn't have had to arrive. But he did. The entrance of God into a physical domain and the entrance into any part of his creation has been at his will throughout all the ages of eternity. And in those days, but John said, he who approaches the latch of his shoes, I'm not worthy to unloose, for God was walking among men. Hear this afternoon. That Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, was the fullness of God walking among men. He was your kinsman, and unto him in the Spirit you say, our Father, which art in heaven. No man approaches God by any other name than when he comes through Yahshua, Jesus, for there is no other approach. And these pagans, and these the enemies of Christ that think they can approach by some other religion or by some other path, cannot approach the God of the universe, and they can only bring catastrophe on your nation. And when you wake up, you are never going to elect another man to office that will not acknowledge that Yahshua Jesus is the eternal Christ. When there's 149 million of you, more or less, then, my friends, we should determine the kind of people that handle our nation, and instead of going down, we'll ascend constantly and continually with an ascending civilization that finds its place in the sun. So it is that this very hour we discover to overthrow and to conquer poverty. We obey the laws of God, and everything we put our hand to is blessed. Our agriculture and our herds, our technology with its wisdom, our expanding know-how, until there is no problems that cannot be faced and handled easily in the earth by the sons of the eternal, because we have the knowledge, the light, and the understanding. Now we're speaking tonight on the subject of America ancient, modern, and future. Someone said, well, what is there in this that is biblical? Well, of course, the entire impact of our race in this continent is biblical. The antiquity of it is also biblical, but some people don't know all about the things that have happened in the ages and ages of the yesterdays of America. But it had a very special part in God's plan, and it will have in the future. In fact, there has been the coming and going, the great kaleidoscopic movement of peoples throughout the Western Hemisphere as well. And there's going to be some more moving, too. And so we'll talk about America, ancient, modern, and future this evening. We urge you to remember that we never have had such a challenge to reach people as we do now. Tomorrow night we'll be speaking in San Francisco, Native Sons Auditorium. Tuesday we'll be in Oakland at the 11th and Harrison, Key System Auditorium. Wednesday we'll be in San Jose. Thursday in San Diego, and back here Friday, covering a blueprint of world events as it relates to biblical prophecy. We'll announce our subjects for next week this evening. We urge each one of you with your tithes and offerings to continue to support the missionary activity of reaching everywhere where men of your race will hear and listen, everywhere where your people are, for getting over the cities of your own race, over all of them will be almost an impossibility before the end of the age because of the increase of the seed and the expansion of the household. But I tell you that never has it been more important that you reach people with truth, that they come out of their sleep, that they catalyze and stand together for the great mighty work of God. And so your tithes, your offerings help reach millions of people. Never has there been as many people reached by the simplicity of the way they are reached today. We want the tithes and offerings of listeners. We want tape groups and individuals to help us meet this tremendous expense of this tremendously increasing program. Because we tell you that it's always expanding. Each week takes more than last week. And someone says, how can it happen? Well, it does. And we're still going ahead. So help us to do this. Let's not retreat. Let's help to fill the auditoriums in these summer months while people are on vacation. Bring your friends with you. And let's see the auditorium filled on Sunday evening, Friday night, and Sunday afternoon. Realize that people are away and traveling. We're getting cards from all over as people are talking about it. Some interesting things, too. As people travel, they're running into tape everywhere. They're running into people that are awakened. You know what's happening to America? Irrespective of all the designs is be still and keep people in darkness, they're finding out who they are, they're finding out what it's about, and they're starting to relate their reason for being in the earth to doing the will of God. And instead of just leaving the world to the rascals, they've decided that it's time they took an interest in the kingdom. And this is what God challenges you to do. And so with your tithes, your offerings, you help reach people with the work of the church and the gospel of his kingdom, and you bear a missionary activity that God promised to bless and supply your needs. Almighty and eternal blessing to rest upon this congregation. Now bless this offering, multiply it to this purpose, carrying forward the great gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church to supply the need of this people. In thy name we ask it. Amen.